Matthew 24 is a great chapter. You know, one of the favorite tactics of the devil is to cause men and women not to believe the Word of God. That was seen, of course, in the Garden of Eden. Because the devil, in the form of the serpent, came to Eve, and he was to put that doubt in her mind and saying, "Hath God said?" And of course, he was successful in doing so, for Eve was to consequently take of that forbidden fruit and give to Adam, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And the devil's tactics are exactly the same in the last days. As Peter was to say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, where scoffers were heard to say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." He had them in his day, and we have the same spirit abroad in this our day and generation. There's an ignorance abroad as to what God has said in His Word. And there is an even less desire to know what He has said. But can I say right at the outset that God's Word is truth? And many are the instances where that has been proven. You think of God who was to speak of judgment against the cities of Sodom and of Gomorrah because of the sin that rose to the heavens. And that judgment was to come whereby one day the fire and brimstone was to fall upon it. So much so was the judgment of God that those cities were wiped off the face of the earth. I take you even further back in time to the Garden of Eden. And it was God that promised to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. He spoke of the seed of the woman. Genesis 3 verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Tell me, has that promise been fulfilled? Of course it has, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born of woman, and he went to the cross, where he went to beat principalities and powers, where he bruised the head of the great adversary, the devil, and defeated him. I tell you tonight, God's Word is truth. Both in regard to a promise of judgment, as well as in a promise of mercy. All the more reason then why you ought to take heed to the words of my text tonight. But you'll find in verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And by the way, I'm only interested in dealing with this subject, or any subject for that matter, in what saith the Scriptures. Not here to bring out the charts. Not here to put some fanciful spin on the Word of God. I'm just going to look at this verse. What saith the Scriptures? I want you to see, first of all, the certainty. I draw your attention to the closing words of my text. For it says here, "The Son of Man cometh." There's a certainty of the Lord's return to this earth. And it is something that was prophesied both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It was Enoch. You remember Enoch that we find mentioned in the book of Jude? That man in the Old Testament, that man who walked with God and was not because God took him. Enoch was a prophet. You listen to the words of his prophecy as you find them in verse 14 and 15 of Jude. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Now that's not speaking about His first coming. That's Enoch prophesied of the second coming of the Lord. When the Lord spoke about leaving His disciples to go back to the Father's house. You have it in John 14. "And I go, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Just as the Lord was to come the first time, promised, of course, and spoken of by the Old Testament prophets, so men of them and young person, there's the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth the second time.
And the certainty is such that we are given to understand the state that the world will be in when he does return. Let's take a wee look at it. It might be likened to the night time. For that's the analogy that the Savior is trying to use in the verses around my text. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He speaks of the house there, and the house that is targeted by the thief. And the time when the thief comes to the house is one of the watches of the night. In chapter 25, the cry was to go up among the virgins. It was at midnight. The bridegroom cometh. The certainty is that the world spiritually will be in the night time. This world will not be converted to Christ before his return. That's a lovely theory. It's a lovely position. But I don't believe it's scriptural. Or understand it will be in the same state as when Noah was building the ark. You look at verse 37. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When that judgment came upon the old world, men were found to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, men were involved in the ordinary mundane things of life. The pursuits of life were taking place just as normal. They were given over to worldliness. The imagination of their heart was evil continually. They were indifferent to the state of their soul and the things that were eternal. There was no thought of the likelihood of a coming flood. Or they didn't believe that they were in danger. They just continued on as they went. Regardless, doing those things that they always did, and so it shall be at the coming again of the Lord. Tell me, do we not see something of that careless spirit in this our day? There's no thought of the Lord's coming back. There's scarcely a thought in men's heart that one day they will die, one day they will be lowered into Mother Earth. There's no thought that one day they will have to leave this whole world and they'll have to stand before a holy God. There certainly is little to no thought of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. I tell you, the state of this world will be one where the repeated warnings will go unheeded, just as it was in Noah's day. For then there was no heed given to his warnings. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He built the ark at the bidding of God. And he warned the people as he did so that there was coming the judgment of God. He urged upon them that if they were going to be saved, then they needed to get into the ark. There was only one ark. And there's only one door in the ark. There's not many ways to heaven tonight. There's only one ark. One door. I am the door, the Lord Jesus Christ said. He urged upon them that they might come into that ark. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, however, speaks of the patience of God, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, its souls were saved by water. There was a long suffering of God giving men opportunity to repent, giving men opportunity to get saved and to go into that ark. But what we read there is that only Noah and his family went in, and God has been long suffering to you. This is not the first time you're in the gospel mission. This is not the first time you're in the gospel. And yet you have spurned it, dear child. You have spurned it many a time, dear man or woman. You have said no to Christ, and God has been long-suffering to you. Just as he was in the days of Noah. The certainty is that when the Lord returns, there will be unbelief in the earth. The repeated warnings of the preachers of righteousness will go unheeded. Let me ask, before I go any further, I wonder, what have you done with the warnings of God to your soul? What have you done with those warnings? What are you going to do with the warning to your soul tonight? What's more, there's a revelation of the Lord's return given to us in his word. We're not left in ignorance over these things.
Who is it that's returning again? Look at our text. It's the Son of Man. The promised Savior who came the first time. The one who had power on earth to forgive sins. The one who called the man sick of a palsy to take up his bed and walk. He was to deal with his soul first of all, and then he dealt with his physical weakness second of all. His soul is more important than your body. And the Son of Man who was despised by the religious establishment. When they said that he was a friend of sinners, thank God he's a friend of sinners. Thank God he's a friend of a sinner. In the 17th of November, 1978. A friend that's bigger, closer than any brother. They accused him of being a wine bibber. They accused him of being a glutton. It's the Son of Man who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. The Son of Man who would be betrayed and who would suffer many things. It's the Son who became man that he one day would lay down his life for man. That's the one who's coming back. God, the Son and the Son of God. That's the one whom God has revealed in His Word is coming back again. What about the place? Where's He coming back to? We have that as well. Acts chapter 1. You come with me to it, and you'll see in the words of verse 10, and it says there, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, that is the disciples, as he went up, that is the Savior, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, those are the angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's where he's coming back again to. He'll come back, his feet will stand on Mount Olivet. Mount Olivet is a mountainous range just outside Jerusalem. That's where he'll return to. But let me tell you this, you'll not miss it. For every eye shall see it. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There'll be those that'll be wailing because they're not their enemy. But every eye shall see him. You'll not have to be in Israel to see the coming of the Lord again. You'll see him where you are. If you're still alive. On this earth. I tell you in the authority of God's word, here's a certainty. The Lord is coming back. And in what manner shall he come? That also is revealed to us. He came the first time in great weakness. He came in humility. He was born as a babe in that little manger in a lowly stable. He was to die in great shame. He was to die in great ignominy as he hung and he suffered and died on an elder tree. But dear soul, I tell you, he's not coming the second time like that. He's coming back in all his power and all his glory, and the brightness of his coming is like unto the lightning that cometh from the east and shineth unto the west. Verse 27, even of our chapter, he's coming back. And the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The Son of Man cometh. It is still future. It is certain to happen. But let me ask tonight, are you ready? You ready for it? I want you to see, secondly, here the timing. The middle words of our text imply the timing of this great event and when it shall take place. It says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Preacher, what do we know about when the Lord is coming back again? When will this time be? The day when the Lord is coming back is unknown. Verse 36. That day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. There's a head case in America. He said the Lord was coming back some months back. He then changed it when he got it wrong to October. He's called Harold Camping. And you get those false prophets. Don't be alarmed. We have it all in Matthew 24. You don't have to go to Revelation to see about the Lord's coming. You have it in Matthew. And you'll be told there about false prophets that will arise. And we have them. But oh, listen, men and women, look at the Scriptures. And we are told here that no one knows but the Father. Of the very day, the very angels in heaven, even though their capacities for knowledge are great, and they dwell at the fountainhead of all life, though they will be present in the solemnity of this great day, when they shall accompany the Lord of glory on His return, the angels won't even know that day when they will be commissioned to return with Him. Here is something that is unknown by the angels and which is not revealed to us in God's Word. This is one of those secret things that belongs to the Lord our God. And as we know not the day of our death, and thereby the Scriptures exhort us to boast not ourselves of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what day may bring forth. Don't you be putting off God's salvation on tomorrow night. You may not never see it. None of us know the day of our death. Then much less so do we know the time fixed for the Lord's return and for the great judgment that is to follow. We are not given this detail, but it is a day that God the Father hath already put in His calendar. He's already appointed that time. He has already set that time. And it will not be changed. It will take place. Consider also the time of the Lord's return will be unexpected. The oldest who heard Noah preach and warn of the coming judgment did not expect to see those dark clouds gather. He did not expect to see the rain fall. They did not expect that the fountain of the deep would be opened up and that a flood would destroy the old earth, but it did. Those who wakened up and the sun was shining in Sodom and Gomorrah that day, they did not expect that judgment of fire and brimstone was to fall upon them, but it did. It came suddenly, it came unexpectedly, and all within those cities were to perish. And so shall it be at the timing of the Lord's return, you see. It will be unexpected, as is implied in the words of our text. For in such an hour as ye think not. And don't miss it. There's something that the Lord places emphasis on. He speaks it three times over. You look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We have it also in verse 44 in our text. And in chapter 25 and verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's three times. Three times, just in case you missed it. The return of the Savior to this world in all power and glory will be sudden. It will be unexpected. As it was, of course, for the 10 virgins, for they were all asleep when the call was noised abroad of the bridegroom's arrival. And that being so, then, dear soul, tonight, which is a night of the day of God's grace, to your soul, a day when the warnings and the invitations of the gospel are being sounded forth, I want to tell you now is the time when preparation needs to be made. What have we learned from these words, if I can summarize it? It's that the timing of the Lord's return will be a surprising day. It will be a separating day. It will not always be like it is in this meeting tonight. We see in this meeting tonight the godly. Those that are saved and washed in the Savior's blood are also sitting beside those that are not saved. There are those tonight who have known forgiveness of sins. And there are others who are yet in their sin. I want to remind you, as God looks upon this meeting, that's all He sees you. He either sees that you're saved or lost. But it'll not always be like it is tonight. For when the Lord comes back, that day will be a great day of separation. He shall gather unto Himself all who are saved. The dead in Christ, we are told, 1 Thessalonians, will rise first. And then they that remain and alive on earth, washed in the Savior's blood, shall go to meet Him in the air. The union that the believer has with Christ shall be unbroken. He is coming back for His own to usher them into the eternal bliss and rest of that kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. But the rest, the unconverted, the man or woman who sat in gospel missions like this, the religious who thought they were all right, I go to my church. Privileged, as far as gospel privileges are concerned. The privileged as well as the blasphemer, and those who engaged in the vilest of sins, they shall be left behind. And Daniel 12:3 reminds us, left behind for shame and everlasting contempt. Who can imagine the misery of being left behind? Left behind for judgment. Is that not what has been taught in the preceding verses to our text? Look at verse 40. Then shall two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The believer and the unbeliever working together in the field at the Lord's return, they shall be separated forever. You're unsaved, left behind, you'll never again receive another word in season to your soul from a saved colleague. You'll never again have a gospel tract pressed into your hand. You'll never again be invited to a gospel service showing you the way to God's salvation, hearing words whereby you must be saved. You will be separated forever from that man who was saved. Look at verse 41, the same. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. What is true in the field is true in the factory floor. One separated from the other. Wives will be separated from husbands of many years. Children from their parents. Brothers from sisters. Preachers from some who were in their congregation. And because, dear friend, it will be then too late for repentance, because there'll be no second chance, remember the Lord's return will be sudden, then that's why I impress upon you the truth of 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. God has given you this opportunity, this 2-week mission, for you to hear again the claims of the gospel and the claims of mercy for a sinner like you. Let me show you quickly the necessity. We've made our way to the start of our text today. And what it states is an exhortation given not by this preacher, not even by angels, but words spoken by the Lord Himself. What they amount to is a necessity in the light of this great day of the Lord that is yet to come. What is a necessity? Therefore, be ye also ready. Every soul born of Adam's race needs to be ready. And by the way, implication of those words, it reminds us how that man of himself is not ready and never will be ready.
He is not ready because man is born in sin. Man is born under God's law that he has broken and he has been disobedient to God's commandments. He has come short of God's mark. Indeed, the scriptures go further, for man is one who is under the dominion and the power and the very influence of sin. He's a sinner by birth, by nature, and by practice. His heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The scriptures remind us, from the sole of the foot even to the head thereof, there is no soundness in him. Man is dead in trespasses and in sin. He is not ready to meet the holy God. He is not ready for the day of the Lord's return in his sin. And man in his natural state is not fit for heaven or to be with Christ. And of himself he can never make himself ready, for what can a corpse do? A corpse can do nothing. He cannot work himself into a state of readiness. He cannot merit his way into the state of being ready. Here's something that he is absolutely passive in. And God must work in that soul. And isn't it illustrated for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." This is what the Savior says. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Many will say to him in that day, "Lord, we've spoken in thy name. We've cast out the devils in thy name. We've been doing the signs and the wonders in thy name." Listen. What he says in verse 23, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They weren't ready, because they were church attendees. They weren't ready because they sang in the choir. They weren't ready because they gave into the church. They weren't ready because they were those who were baptized and confirmed. They weren't ready because they held position in the church. The multitudes to whom Noah preached and warned of the coming judgment weren't ready, for when the flood came, it took them away to an endless torment. You need to be ready. Are you ready? You need to be in God's ark. Preacher, how can I be ready? And by the way, I'm not preaching this just to get some emotions up in your blood tonight. I'm not trying to scare anybody into salvation. That doesn't work. I'm not saying to you the Lord's coming back tomorrow. If I had time, I would go on and show you. I don't believe that's the case. I believe there's an order of events that you see in Matthew 24. But it doesn't take away from the fact that death could come to you tomorrow and you still need to be ready. Still need to be ready. Preacher, how can I be ready? I, the sinner, I, the unworthy one, I, the one who doesn't deserve the least of God's mercies, how can I be made ready? It is, dear friend, by recognizing that the first time the Lord came, he came to save sinners from their sin. He came to purchase salvation. And that meant laying aside his glory that he had with the Father. And it meant going to the old rugged cross. The place called Calvary. It meant him taking upon himself all the sins of all who will ever believe to the salvation of their soul. It meant him paying the punishment for all their sin. It meant him shedding his precious blood so that those sins might be covered over and God thereby can say to the pardoned soul, "Thy sins and thy iniquities I will remember no more." Why? Because they're under the blood. They're paid for. It meant him offering himself as a sacrifice to God. It meant him being appeasement for God's judgment and wrath against us. It meant him being forsaken by God the Father as he turned his face away. It meant him enduring those nails in his hand. It meant him enduring that crown of thorns pressed down into his brow. And thank God he paid it all. He paid it all on the cross. Because what men was all was accomplished. He bowed his head. He said one word, three words in English. It is finished. He finished the work. He purchased eternal redemption. He purchased heaven for each one who will be saved. And for you to be ready, young man. Older man or woman, maybe, who hasn't a care about your soul tonight. You know, I spoke to you in my testimony of meetings that I was in Joanne Gospel Missions. One of those evangelists, he would have buttonholed you at the door. Mr. Grant would often have said to you, "Are you saved?" Now, I'm not going to ask you that at the door. Sometimes I can see it in your face whether you're saved or not. I'm not going to buttonhole anybody. You see, I can't cause an anxious thought. God must save you. God must do the work. For you to be ready for when either God calls in death or when God comes, you need to lay hold upon Christ by faith. Taking Him as your Savior, not merely knowing that Christ died on the cross, but realizing Christ died for me on the cross. Sin. The ugliness of it. The rottenness of it. Christ died for me. He shed His own precious blood for my salvation, for my eternity. And listen, dear friend, if you come tonight repenting of your sin, laying hold by faith on God's dear Lamb, asking the Lord to be merciful to you and to save you and to wash you in His own precious blood from all your sins, I'll tell you, in the authority of God's Word, He'll take you in. He'll save you. You can be made ready tonight. Now. You can receive Christ now. For John 1 and 12 reminds us, "But as many as received Him, to them give you the power or the right to become the sons of God." Will you come? Will you come tonight and receive? I'll help you to do so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for listening. A very solemn subject. Dear soul, if you're still not saved, you're not ready for the Lord's coming again. I wonder, will you make preparation tonight? You make preparation for many a thing. You make preparation for many a journey. How is it you will not make preparation for the greatest journey of all? All's eternity. You can be ready tonight. You'll seek the Lord to see you. Come to Him. There's a wee booklet at the back there. Anyone's troubled of heart, you take a wee booklet. It'll show you the way of salvation. You want us to speak with you, we'll gladly do it. I just want to say this. I'm God's servant.
for your sake. And I love you for Christ. And some of you don't even know your name, Mama, but I love you for Christ. And some of your family are praying for you. And I love you for Christ. Will you come tonight? Father, we thank Thee for our meeting this evening. We thank the Lord for the Scriptures of truth. We pray, Lord, that I would burn this exhortation on the heart of men and women, young people. Therefore, be ye also ready. O God, we pray that Thou would write Thy word in souls this evening. They might recognize afresh that the hour of Thy return no man knoweth. But Lord, it is certain that the Lord is coming back. He's coming back for His own. O God, give deciding grace for souls tonight to look by faith to the old rugged cross and to the one who endured it all. To the one who finished the work, that He might purchase salvation in heaven for lost souls such as me. Thank the Lord, tonight He's not on the tree. Thank the Lord, He's still inviting souls unto Himself. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would convict and convince in the closing minutes of this meeting, so that a soul will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Answer prayer. Lord, watch over us. Particularly, Lord, the unsaved as they leave this bar. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. O God, we pray the best might yet to be tonight. We pray, Lord, even the preacher might be disturbed with the phone ringing later on. And a soul crying out for God's salvation. Pray, Lord, this might be the night that a child will be saved. A father and mother of the joy of leading a little one to the Lord, even in their own home. God, do it for Jesus' sake. Answer prayer. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.